I'll read in the NIV if you want to follow along, but you're welcome to just listen as well. So John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10, and this is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me who were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Well, this morning, as for the sermon, we're going to do a little bit of an exploration into a topic that is fairly new to me. It was a topic that kind of the seed was planted in my head a couple of months ago when I was listening to a podcast, and it was a podcast interview with Father James Martin. And Father James Martin is the second most famous Jesuit father in all of North America right now. So if anyone wants bonus points, can anyone name the most famous Jesuit priest right now? Any guesses? What if I would say, name the most famous Catholic person you ever heard of? Yeah, so, okay. Pope Francis is also a Jesuit, and he's the most famous Jesuit that we know of right now. And so, we in Mennonite circles and generally in Protestant circles just don't know a whole lot about this language of Jesuit and the priests and fathers and cardinals and Catholics and Pope and all those different things. We're not familiar with that, but as I listened to the interview of Father James Martin, it really piqued my interest. I really listened and with interest and heard some of the words that he was using, some of the language he was using, and it was something I hadn't really thought about before. It was something that in the circles that I run in, and you know, having gone to Mennonite College and pastor to the Mennonite Church, you just kind of haven't been exposed to a lot of that. And as I listened, it was very rich, and I enjoyed it. And so as I thought about for the sermon this week, I started digging a little bit more about this and learning a little bit more. I thought, this is really interesting. And so this morning, you're just going to get a quick little snippet into Jesuit spirituality, which is also known as Ignatian spirituality. So within the Catholic Church, and so some of you may know more about Catholicism than me, and certainly if there's some folks in the audience or anyone that could possibly hear about this, you know, what we're going to look at this morning is just really scratching the surface of the iceberg. I do not attempt or assume to be any form of expert or really know a whole lot of anything. It's just I listened and I was like, that sounds interesting. I really liked what they're saying. So I'll just give like kind of a blanket apology to anyone that knows more about Jesuit thought and spirituality than myself. I can just imagine, like, say some Jesuit priest somewhere out there in the world hears something about Mennonites in a podcast, and he says, oh, I'm going to give a homily on Mennonites for a Sunday morning at Mass. And if I was sitting in the audience, I'd be saying, you don't get it, do you? So I would just know I'm speaking from general ignorance here, but hopefully we can learn something regardless. So Jesuits, within Catholicism, there's different orders. So there's the Jesuit order, which was started by St. Ignatius. There's also, you may have heard of Benedictines, Franciscans. You know, they're started by very famous theologians or priests or monks hundreds of years ago, usually. And then there's folks within Catholicism that kind of like follow in that stream of thought. And so if you hear of Jesuits, those are folks that follow in the thought of of Ignatius. And so this Ignatian spirituality has really influenced Catholicism, especially right now through Pope Francis. A lot of things you hear from Pope Francis would be typical Jesuit ways of thinking and ways of being. So we're going to look at that this morning. And also, I just want to give a little bit of a warning and just I haven't sensed this here at Crown Hill, and I'm grateful for that, but I know within a lot of Protestant circles, there's kind of a general sense of Catholicism is dangerous, Catholicism is bad, or Catholicism even isn't Christian. And like I said, I haven't sensed that here at Crown Hill. And so I think we just need to be careful and say, you know, be careful about judging other traditions, judging other people. I'm sure that maybe some of you have had interactions with folks that claim Catholicism, and maybe you didn't see really alignment with Christian life and Christian ethics in that individual. And I'm sure that, you know, people have rubbed shoulders with Mennonites in their you know, day-to-day living, and they've rubbed shoulders with that Mennonite person who claims Mennonite church, and maybe they don't have the ethics that they would think are Christian. So let's just be careful about judging others, because Jesus says very clearly, to the extent that we judge others is how we will be judged. And I think that goes, you know, between individuals, and I think it applies between groups. And so let's look at what we can learn from Catholicism, and let's forget about the whole trying to judge their tradition as being better or worse or more or less Christian than ours. So with all that being said, let's jump in and just see if we can learn a little bit from Jesuit thought. And I thought it was great when Brandy was sharing here this morning, when she talked about, you know, really following the desires of our hearts and how God wants us to have those desires filled. And also that was, if you were paying attention, that was part of the scripture reading this morning that we did in the responsive reading with Psalm 37, where it says, God will grant us the desires of our hearts. And as I listened to the podcast from Father James Martin, and he's talking about, the one quote that really stuck into my head the most, and really what spurred me to look into this a little bit more, and really what I thought made this worthwhile of giving a sermon on this, was this, the first bullet point here that you see on the screen. What he said is, desire is the primary way that God leads people to discover who they are and what they are meant to do. Desire is a primary way that God leads us into being the people that He wants. And basically what this means is, like, if you have a desire that is innate to you, that you have this deep-seated desire, and you may not know where it came from, but you've just kind of lived with it, that's probably something God has planted in you. And it's a symbol of what God has created you to be. It's you know, you're being tugged to go in the direction that God has created you to go that way. And there's that desire is a window into the calling that God has in your life. And the way that God wants to fulfill those desires is how He wants you to be and live. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, I never really thought about it that way. Just thinking about our deepest desires and our deepest longings as God expressing to us who He wants us to be and how He wants us to live and act in this world. And I think it comes out great in what Brandy was talking about, that deep desire that they had to be parents. It was a God-given desire, and it was healthy and the right thing to do to follow that desire. And I think it's important, and it was, again, what Father James Martin was talking about, is naming those desires is a good thing to do. To not push them aside and not pretend they're not there, but to name them. To talk about them and to be able to freely say, you know, this is what I desire. This is one of the deepest desires I have in my life, and to be able to do that. He gave the analogy of, like, if it's a spouse or a very close friend or whatever, someone that you're very close to, and you withhold your deepest desires from that person. You know, if your deepest desire is to, you know, whatever it may be, if you never share that with someone, how close are you really to that person? And it's likewise in our relationship with God. If we want to follow God in an intimate relationship and we have these deep heartfelt desires and we don't share them with Him, that's going to be a distance that we create in our relationship with God. And so desire is a way of us, of God showing us where He wants us to go, and that interaction of us sharing that desire with God is a way of closening our relationship with Him. Now, the last bullet point up there, these desires then must be discerned, right? So maybe some of you, as I talk about this, you think about, you know, desires of your heart, maybe something comes to mind right away, like this is what it is, and I've had this all my time. Maybe some people have, 15 things that come to mind. Maybe some don't have any. It takes a discernment process, I think, to really figure out what those deep and heartfelt desires that we have. And I think the first part of that discernment process is for us, is understanding, first of all, like that first quote, desire is a primary way that God leads us to discover who we are. So acknowledging the desires are good. Because I think that's something that we just need to state and repeat. That's why I'm repeating it here. Because the unspoken thing that we have heard or internalized or assumed is the idea that desires are not good. That the desires should be pushed down. That desires are fleshly things. That desires are things of this world. Or even so far as to say desires are sinful. And so that the life of kind of the simple, rustic, just keeping your nose to the grindstone has been elevated in a lot of Protestant traditions, and especially in the Mennonite tradition. And so we start thinking and talking about, following your desires. I think some of us might have some red flags that pop up and say that maybe that's not good or healthy to talk about, but it is clear scripturally that the desires of our heart is something that God wants us to do. Now, that being said, there is such a thing as wrong desire. I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about sinful desires. He talks about, there's things that, we shouldn't be desiring. And so we do need to have caution about this. If we say, oh, I desire this, it's something I really desire, that means it must be God telling me that it's something that I want, and that must be God telling me that it's something that I was created to have. So if we just take this way of thinking, hook, line, and sinker, and don't have any discernment in it, it becomes a two-sided sword. But I think even those sinful desires, those things that we know are things that we shouldn't be desiring, also offer us a window into our soul. Another podcast I listen to is really focused on sexual purity and talking about how to live a life of sexual purity. And the speaker there, over and over again, he always repeats this mantra of taking thoughts captive. Taking every thought captive. He said, if you're having a thought that you know is not the right thought, don't just try to focus on getting it out of your brain. Take that thought captive and think, what is it that you're actually desiring, and why are you desiring it? Another way of thinking about this is a quote from G.K. Chesterton. Maybe you've heard this before. And the quote says that every man that goes knocking on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. Every man that goes knocking on the door of a brothel is really looking for God. And what we're getting at in that quote is saying that, a brothel is not a place that if you're a Christian and a follower of Christ that you should go knocking on that door. Right? That's not where you want to be going. But what Chesterton is saying is that man is really looking for God, and that his desire is he's looking for intimacy. He's looking for companionship. He's looking for love. He's looking for acceptance. And all those things he finds in Christ, but he's looking at the wrong place. So that idea, even if we're having desires that are sinful and desires that are oriented in the wrong way, those desires tell us still something about our heart, tell us something about things that God has planted in us. We're just putting those in the wrong direction. Let's take it even a little closer to home here. So maybe none of you have knocked on the doors of brothel, and that doesn't make you squirm. So let me see if I can make you squirm. I know if I don't make you squirm a little bit, I'm probably not doing my job. So many of you have been or are parents or grandparents, and you have a desire, a deep-seated desire in your heart to do the best for your family. And that is a good, godly desire to do the best for your family. Well, let me tell you, every marketer in the world knows that you have that deep-seated desire. And they are trying to tell you how to live out that desire in a way that is very contradictory to what we find in this book here that we have chosen to mold our lives after. They're telling that if you really love your family, you're going to provide for them by making them the most comfortable as possible. If you really love your family and you want to protect them, you're going to get the vehicle that is the most expensive, that has every bell and whistle, that has every safety feature, that is so big that all these different things, you're going to get that. You're going to get a house that has got plenty of room and it's got all the gadgets and all the gizmo. You're going to get your children all these different things. Now, you see what's going on there? It's just a little twist, because protection is important. Having a vehicle that's safe is important. Brandy can tell you that. Having a good home for your family is good. But that desire that is godly and good so easily gets twisted, and all of a sudden we're getting caught up in this consumeristic trap that we're spending so much money on good things that we think are good that we're no longer giving the money away. We're no longer giving to a church. Where maybe we're in debt and we can't afford to give anything away because we've ordered our lives around this. So all of a sudden this good and healthy desire has been twisted, and it no longer is the healthy thing that it once was. And we all know that. as parents and grandparents, you all know you can't give your child everything. That's not the best thing to do for them. But your desire is easily twisted and manipulated by yourself and by the voices that we hear around us. So as we think about desire, let me circle back around to where we started. Desire is a primary way that God leads people to discover who they are and what they're meant to do. Desires are good. Yes, we need to have wisdom and discernment as we think about how we follow through those desires. But if you have a desire that is planted in your heart, and you're maybe multiple desires, don't run away from that. Don't shy away from it in a kind of puritanical, like, oh, that's not good. I need to live a rustic in this type of life. Embrace that desire in a healthy, Christ-like manner. And that will lead to the next step. And, I forgot about this quote. Good thing I have a PowerPoint. I think this is a great just example of what this all looks like. Eric Little, has everyone heard the story of Eric Little? Know the story of Eric Little? I'm not sure if it's pronounced Little or Liddell. But Chariots of Fire is a pretty well-known movie that came out years ago. And actually, just a little side note here. So Eric Little was he in China after he... So the story of Eric Little, I don't know it real well, but he was an Olympic runner for England, Britain. Competed in the Olympics. What he's well known for is that there was a race that took place on a Sunday, and he refused to participate in it because of his faith. And so that kind of made the news media the headline, and that's what got everyone's attention. And then books were written about him. A movie was put out about him. So that's where kind of the fame came from, is that he refused to race in the Olympics on a day that for him was a Sabbath day. Well, then he went after that. He went to China as a missionary, and while he was in China, he was actually my grandma's Sunday school teacher because my dad's parents were also missionaries in China. And so when my grandma was a little girl, Eric Little was her Sunday school teacher. So there's that little connection there that is pretty unique for me, I think. But this is a quote that comes from that movie. When I run, I feel his pleasure, feel God's pleasure. And I think that wraps up what we're talking about here. You know, his desire was to sprint, to race, and he was he was the best in the world at it. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. And so I think that gets at what we're looking at here, is when you X, when you parent, or when you run, or when you work, or when you create, or, you know, when you learn, or when you read, or whatever it might be, you feel God's pleasure. That's the desire that God has planted in your mind and in your heart, and that's who God wants you to be. So that takes us to this next word, vocation. And this is where I needed some redefining of the word vocation. Because I think probably all of us right now, if I had asked you to say, what is a vocation, you would all say, it's probably come up with a definition that sounded very similar to a career. What it is that you do with your time, you know, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and what you get a paycheck for. But the reality is a vocation is very different than that. A vocation, a person feels an attraction to being a doctor or a lawyer or a teacher, and so discovers his or her vocation. Vocation and desire are very interconnected. And what it is your desire is will lead to your vocation. Now, in that first example there, you hear the word lawyer, teacher, doctor, and you think profession. But if you look at the next bullet point, actually skip down to the third bullet point there. We can have multiple vocations. For example, one person can be married, a parent, a teacher, a music minister at church, and a visitor of the sick. Those are also vocations. It is a vocation to be married. It is a vocation to be a parent. It is a vocation to be a teacher. So we in our modern English have blurred the line between a calling and an occupation. Vocation comes from the Latin word vox. I'm probably not how it's pronounced in Latin, V-O-X. But that means voice. Actual definition of a vocation is what you have been called to do. Who you have been called to be. That is your vocation. Who you've been called to be. And that calling comes through in your desires. What is it your deepest heartfelt desires? That's what you're called to do. And that's who you're called to be. Now, there may or may not be a time when you're paid for that. It might be doctor. It might be lawyer. It might be teacher. It might be parent, it might be husband, it might be wife, it might be celibacy, it might be artist, whatever it is, you may or may not be paid for it, but that deepest calling you have in your life, that is a vocation. The root word here is the call. So we did got to put a couple compare and contrast up there. We think occupation and vocation are the same things. But in reality, those definitions are very, very different. The root word of vocation, that V-O, is the Latin word V-O-X, to call. What have you been called to do? The root word for occupation, in English, is occupy. What is it that you occupy your time with? So there are, I mean, we all know the realities of life, right? You know, we need to sustain ourselves. We need work, and whatever that work may be. There are times in life that you probably have to do work that has nothing to do with your vocation. And maybe you have to do your whole career of work that has nothing to do with your vocation. And I think that's okay. You know, if you do a 9-to-5 job or an 8-to-5 job or whatever it is, and you don't really feel that's your calling, well, maybe that's your occupation, and that's okay. But you also want to know what your vocation is and be able to live out your occupation. But it's important for us, I think, to differentiate those two things. What is your vocation? What is your highest calling? And it may or may not be something you ever get paid a dime for. And it may be that there is a job that really fits your vocation and that you get to do your vocation and get paid for it. Yeah, that might be the case too. But that separation, I think, is helpful for us, especially North Americans, to think about. What's our calling compared to what we fill our time with? And then that last little compare and contrast thing there is who you are versus what you do. And a lot of times, whenever we think about discernment, whenever we think about what God is calling us to, or we think about God's will for our lives, I think we always jump to what? What will we do? Where will we be doing it? You know, how many can you remember as you graduated from high school and you graduated from college? What was the question you heard over and over and over again? What are you going to do next year? Or what are you going to study? Where are you going to go? It's always what and where. How many can you remember being asked the question, so when you graduate, who are you going to be? Whether it's in Wayne County, whether it's on the other side of the world, who are you going to be? Which is the more important question that we should be asking people? I think God is much more interested in this. Yes, He wants people, I mean, I think God does have specific plans, you know, and I think God can very specifically call someone to this occupation, but I think overall God's much more important, much more concerned with the who. Who are you going to be as that employee at that business? Who are you going to be? And I know, I'm not saying it's wrong to ask someone, what are you doing next year? And maybe, you know, you need a little bit, a certain level of relational collateral if you're going to ask someone, who are you going to be? You want to, you know, have that relationship. But it's just, it shows us in our North American mindset, we're always concerned with the what. What are you going to do? Where are you going to do it? And ultimately, that boils down to, you know, we want to know how much money you're going to make. Are you going to have a successful career? And those aren't the things that God's most concerned with. He's looking at the who. Now, finally, as we look at this, and this is from last Sunday. If you weren't here last Sunday, this slide looks confusing. If you were here last Sunday, this may look familiar. Hopefully, it looks familiar. But thinking about church, think about our deepest desires and what that tells us about what God and who God has called us to be. We think about our vocation and what our highest calling is and you know, who that person is that God has desires us to be. I think it should be reflected in these three different circles. Now, last week we explained these very thoroughly. If you weren't here last week, I think the sermon should be online. You can listen, or I can give you a book that will explain it way better than I did. But we have these three different circles. On the left, we have the closed circle, which is church, the gathered body that comes together. We have the dotted circle, which is the community gathered in different places, in people's homes where we gather. Maybe it's the Manor Bible study or at the Manor or different places where we gather together as believers and we welcome other people into those environments. And then we have here the half circle where we are the people that are going to environments that we are not comfortable with. We are going to places where we're strangers. We're going to places where we're the guest. We're going to places that we have no control and no power, and we're at the mercy of other people. And that we as Christians should be simultaneously living in these three circles at all different times. And as we think about our vocation and we think about our desires, they should manifest themselves in those three different circles. And just to think a little bit about this in tangible ways, I mean, I think a very practical and common calling or vocation for us in this gathered body would be parents or grandparents. And I think a lot of times we like to keep that parenting and grandparenting right here in this closed circle, this close-knit. My particular family, my kids, my grandkids, and we keep that closed circle. But God is calling, if you have that deep desire to be a parent and that love for nurturing and wisdom and guiding people, we cannot just keep that in here. We cannot keep that to our families. We cannot keep that to just our church. That love and desire that God has planted in you to be a parent or to be a grandparent has got to spill over into all the different areas of your life, to your neighbors, to the people you come in contact with your coworkers. You know, that desire you have to love has got to spill over. And even into the third circle, into places where you're not comfortable with, and places where you may not be familiar, you must take that desire that God has given you and transfer it into those circles. That we must be a holistic church body that's not just focused on us. We don't want to just take our desires and keep them all inward focused on us. We want to take our desires, take our vocations, and take the callings that God has given us and turn outwards and love on our communities and love on the people that we don't know, love on the strangers, and love on the people that may dislike us. Because God loves all those circles equally. Not just us here at Crown Hill. God's love goes to all of His creation. And so His calling and His vocation of His followers also goes out to all His people. Let's pray. God, we thank You for the desires that You have planted in each of us. That there might be one, there might be a dozen of different things You created us that just seem like there's great alignment. When we do those, as Eric Little so succinctly put it, when we do these activities, when we do these things, we feel Your pleasure. And we just thank You. You want us to enjoy and enjoy life, and we thank You for that. And so, Lord, as we think about those things that give us pleasure, that give us feel like it's in line with what You've called us to be, Lord, I pray that You'd give us avenues to do this, not just in our own lives and not just in the lives of our family and not just the lives of people here at Crown Hill, but the lives of people that are surrounding us in our communities that desperately need invested into, that need Christian love showed to them. And so, Lord, we thank You that You have uniquely equipped and prepared each of us for the places that You have put us. And may we live out Your calling where You have put us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn with us to number 352 in the Blue Worship Book for our Sunday song. 352. And let's stand and sing.